Thank you guys for leading us in singing. I meant to mention before at the beginning of our service that we were going to kind of leave you hanging in the middle of a narrative in Isaiah. I really wanted to read 36 and 37, but it would have taken 10 or 12 minutes instead of 4 or 5 minutes. So I would encourage you, don't wait until next week to read Isaiah 37 to see what happens, how the story ends. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. It's on page 919 in the Pew Bibles. If you need a Bible for yourself or for someone else, we really would love for you to take one of those as a gift from this church family. So many of you know that Erica and I, my wife and I, met in Gatlinburg, Tennessee on a summer project with CRU. It was called Campus Crusade for Christ back then. We were just 19 or so years old after our freshman year and began to pursue her near the end of that summer. And on our first date, I decided to take her on a hike that I had gone on earlier that summer with a coworker. It was a little bit intense. We both got off work in the afternoon, late afternoon. We drive 15 or 20 minutes into the Great Smoky Mountains National Park to the Chimney Tops Trailhead. Round trip, the hike is just under 4 miles. It's not that long, but it was quite steep, strenuous, and rocky. There was actually a guy on the trail I met at some point who was hiking with a big pack. I was like, "What's up with the pack?" He's like, "Oh, I'm training for Kilimanjaro, and this is like the steepest trail in this whole area. So it's a great, great first date spot." Last 300 yards or so, you have to hand climb, I've always said. I'm like, what does that actually mean? Kind of think bear crawl, like hands and feet. You're not rock climbing, but you know, you're scrambling. There you go. Up over a very narrow, rocky ridge to a peak. Some points it's just 3 or 4 feet wide and there's kind of cliffs on each side of it. So it's, you want your hands down, you know, when you're going up over this narrow ridge. And when you get to the top, you can even climb down into a cave that kind of at an angle opens out onto a cliff. So you don't want to go too far on the cave. And it's like, "Oh, look down here, climb down here in this cave." And so we're up here a little bit winded, probably a lot of adrenaline. The sun's starting to set. And I'm like, "This is beautiful, man." Like, what a great, I'm knocking out of the park. What a great first date. She's really going to be impressed, right? Sunset's beautiful. Sun goes down. You know, it's not dark when the sun goes down, but twilight. And I'm like, "Okay, we probably should start heading back now." We scamper down 300 yards, rocky kind of cliff face in almost dark. And we get into the forest. And it's very dark, much darker than I was expecting. And we have 2 miles down a very steep, rocky trail and no flashlight. So we are both afraid for different reasons. Erica is afraid of bears. We are in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. People are on the lookout for bears, seeing bears all summer long. So she starts walking faster. I, on the other hand, am afraid of falling. This is a steep and rocky trail, so I'm trying to go slower. At one point, it's almost all the way dark. We can't see hardly anything. And she was going way too fast, like careening fast. And I grabbed her arm and said something like, "Stop." We stopped. I said, "No bear is going to attack us." I said, "Probably." There are bears, but they're black bears. They rarely attack people. "But if I fall and break my leg, you cannot carry me down this mountain." And so we take the next step and we drop like 18 to 24 inches. It's like we stop right on the edge of a pretty significant drop. So I'm thinking like, we would have been rolling. Like somebody, we were both going to fall. This is not going to be good. So we make it down very slowly from that point on. We walk slowly down. I take her to eat TGI Fridays afterwards. That stands for Thank God It's Friday. For those of you who aren't aware, I don't think it was Friday. I was thinking TGIDF. Thank God I didn't fall, because I don't know what we would have done. But here's the point. This is why I tell you that story. When you have to walk through a dark and treacherous world, a world filled with dangers, toils, and snares, you need to look carefully where you step. The more treacherous a path, the slower, the more intentionally, the more carefully you need to walk. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Galatians 4:4 refers to this world as the present evil age. To enter the narrow gate that leads to life, to be among the few who find and keep walking on that path, you need to be spiritually sure-footed. So what we need this morning is to hear the living God say through His Word, "Look carefully then how you walk," and hear Him tell us how to do it. Father in heaven, we pray that You would be our teacher through Your Word. God, that You would impress upon each heart here our need to look carefully how we walk through this world. God, I pray right now for any in this room who have not been born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God, that they would see that they are walking on the broad and easy way that leads to destruction, and that You would grant repentance unto life, that You would open the eyes of hearts to see, both to feel the weight of our sin, but to see the glory of Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners, as the only Savior of the world. And God, I pray for every believer in this room to feel our need of Your Spirit's help to walk in wisdom and understanding, to honor You by the way we live our lives, not in reliance on ourselves and our own strength, God, for we have none, but in reliance on You and Your Spirit's fullness and power. God, please be our teacher through Your Word. God, stir affections in our hearts for You. God, help us to leave this place singing, God, because of Your great love in Christ, and because of Your great glory for which we are destined. God, we love You. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5:15 through 21. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So you can see Paul's overarching concern in these verses right at the beginning of verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk." You can see that this section is linked with what's gone before, both by the word "then," or "therefore," as your translation may say. "Look carefully then," or "therefore, look carefully," and by that word "walk" that we've seen again and again, right? It doesn't just refer to our stride, our gait, but to our way of life. "Look carefully then how you walk." Like Paul's first readers, we are God's beloved children, all of us who believe in Christ. Therefore, we must walk in love, he says in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And then, as we considered over the past few weeks, though others may urge and even try to deceive us into joining them in the darkness, being participants, partakers with them in sin, Paul tells us, "Be who you really are," in verse 8. "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Be who you really are. And when we live out this new identity that God has given us in Christ, God uses it in the lives of unbelievers around us. For some, when Christians and when churches of Christians live lives of humble, loving holiness, it is like a spotlight in the hands of the Holy Spirit, exposing the sinfulness of sin, bringing conviction. And then when we speak of Christ, crucified and risen, about the forgiveness of sins in his name, right? Those words become God's means of waking people up from the sleep of death. Saw that at verse 14. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." God causes the gospel coming from our lips to bring spiritually dead people out of their tombs into his marvelous light, so that, as he just said of us in verse 8, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord," it might be said of more and more people who would give thanks to God. So when Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk," he means so that you can be who you really are, so that your works and your words might be used by God to convict those around you of their sin and their need for forgiveness, and awaken them to God's mercy in Christ. For that reason, look carefully how you walk. Do you see, church family, why this is so important? For us to be instruments in God's redeeming hands. For our lives to be light and to shine for his glory. For our words to have spiritual power. We need to look carefully then how we walk. At minimum, church family, this means we can't live carelessly. We can't live flippantly, thoughtlessly, haphazardly, unintentionally. Right? We need to live purposefully. There's no coasting into the kingdom. We need to carefully navigate our way through this world with our eyes wide open. Here's the main thing I want us to see from this passage this morning. We must walk carefully by constant reliance on the empowering presence of God. We must walk carefully by constant reliance on the empowering presence of God. In a sense, that's just another way of saying what Paul says at the end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. But you probably noticed I said the empowering presence of God. And I said that intentionally because I do want to make this point. I want us to all hear this and remember this and rejoice in this. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He is not a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. One of the places we see this most clearly in the Bible is Acts chapter 5. There's a story of a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who they concoct this plan to try to basically present themselves as more generous than they are. In back-to-back sentences, though, Peter, addressing Ananias, says this. He refers to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit and God. In back-to-back sentences, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Okay, so Ananias has lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter just says, "and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" Right? The issue is not that they didn't give all the proceeds. It's that they lied to present themselves, to create this image of generosity that wasn't true. But then he says, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. There are many other passages we could look at, but just here, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. Now, the main idea again, we must walk carefully by constant reliance on the empowering presence of God. I also worded this main idea statement the way I did because I think that everything leading up to that line, verses 15 through 18, is in a sense culminating in those words. Be filled with the Spirit. And I think everything after that line, in a sense, is flowing from those words. Be filled with the Spirit. So what we're going to do is this week, we're going to focus on verses 15 through 18. And we're going to consider three descriptions of walking carefully. Walking in reliance on the empowering presence of God. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll zoom in on verses 19 through 21 and look at four results of walking carefully, walking in reliance on the empowering presence of God. So, today, three descriptions of walking carefully. Paul makes three sharp contrasts in these verses, 15 through 18. Each time, there's a negative followed by a positive. He says, not this, but this. Okay, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So six words, three contrasting pairs, all making one point, right? Unwise, wise, foolish, understanding, drunk, spirit, filled. You can see these two sets of three hang together. All the negatives and all the positives hang together, right? To live recklessly, carelessly, is to be unwise, foolish, and drunk in this world. But to live carefully is to be wise, understanding, and filled with the Holy Spirit. So first description, verses 15 and 16, walk carefully by walking in wisdom. Walk carefully by walking in wisdom. To be unwise can mean to be oblivious to God's purposes. It can also mean to be opposed to God's purposes, to reject God's purposes for his world and for your life, right? It can be to have no idea why you exist, and it can be to not care why God says you exist. One of the most unwise things we could ever do, and what plunged us into all sorts of ruin and misery, is to seek to be wise apart from God. There was one tree in the garden of which God said, you shall not eat from it. And what was it that was so appealing about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It says Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. But wisdom, true wisdom, is a gift from God. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But this isn't the first time Paul's talked about wisdom in Ephesians. He has already told us in chapter 1, both where it comes from and where it's going, right? How we receive it and for what end, what purpose. Chapter 1, verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his will. God gifts wisdom so that we might understand rightly what he is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. Namely, he's redeeming a people for his glory, for the praise of the glory of his grace, right? There's some gifts that you receive and you don't ever need them again. They last a lifetime. I've really enjoyed cooking with cast iron lately. If you get a good cast iron pan, you don't ever need to get another one. But we need wisdom every day. Wisdom is like the oil that you need to put on your cast iron pan every day to keep it lasting for a lifetime. That's why Paul prays like he does a few verses later in chapter 1. This is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is Paul praying for? He's praying for the saints at Ephesus. He has just said three verses earlier, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is talking to believers who have received the Holy Spirit, who are kept protected for eternity by the Holy Spirit. And he says, I pray that God might give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 16 of chapter 5, right? In that prayer, what is clear is that we need to know God more, and we need the Spirit's presence and power in order to know God more. I won't try to unpack the prayer again, but he prays basically that we would understand the things freely given to us by God with the Spirit's help. Okay, now back in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul shows how walking in wisdom changes the believer's relationship to time. He says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Many of you are probably familiar with, you've at least heard the older King James translation of this verse, redeeming the time. Paul uses the same word here in verse 16 that he uses in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is a buying back. It's a commercial term, purchasing something, specifically someone out of the slave market. You may also know that in New Testament Greek, there are two different words for time. This is not the word that refers to just the passing of minutes and hours and days that from which we get our word chronology. This is rather that word that refers to a suitable season, a favorable time. Kairos is the Greek word. It's sometimes translated opportunity. Because the days are evil, Paul says, we shouldn't think of time as something to be passed, something to be born, as something to be purchased. Because many people around us are asleep in sin and darkness, we should see the opportunities that God gives us each day, not as something to be squandered away, but something to be seized, stewarded for his purposes, for his name's sake, right? We should be like, just think of a savvy investor. He's got money. He's got capital. He's looking for an opportunity to invest it, right? We should be looking for opportunities to invest the mystery of the gospel, to invest our resources, our time, our energies for the kingdom of heaven. What opportunities? We should ask every day, what opportunities has God given me to do good works and to speak good words? That's what we've been talking about almost every week since we started Ephesians 4. This is what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, there is really a whole sermon in this one verse, verse 16. I will refrain from giving you a whole sermon on this verse right now. There are like four or five whole sermons in this small section. That's why we're going to do it over 2 weeks. But beloved, please don't underestimate the preciousness of time, the value of time. You have only a little and then eternity. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears today and vanishes tomorrow. Right? The time that you had yesterday, you will never get it back. The time you have today, you will never have again. How you use your time in this brief life will determine whether your eternity will be full of joy or full of sorrow. I'm going to give you three quick quotes on the preciousness of time and redeeming the time, and then we'll move on. One is from Thomas Watson, 17th century Puritan, English Puritan. He said, and this is a great image to think about, the world is but a great inn where we are to stay a night or two and then be gone. What madness it is to set our heart upon our inn and to forget our eternal home. Can you imagine? You're going to stay one or two nights in a hotel, maybe an Airbnb. You know what? I'm going to remodel this place. I'm going to bring all my pictures from home and I'm going to hang them up on the wall in the hotel room, right? What madness to set our hearts upon the inn, upon the hotel room, and forget the eternal home. Second is from Jonathan Edwards in his great sermon on this verse, The Preciousness of Time. He says many good things in that sermon, but he says, there is nothing more precious and yet nothing of which men are more prodigal, which means wasteful. Think, what do you have that's more precious than time? And yet, what do you let slip away so easily? Let's pray for one another, brothers and sisters, that we might not squander this precious gift. And third, the one that brings us back into our text, this is from David Brainerd. He was an 18th century missionary to Native Americans, but it was Jonathan Edwards who edited his diaries and left them for us. He said this, this was in a letter to his brother. I find nothing more conducive to a life of Christianity than a diligent, industrious, and faithful improvement of precious time. Right? And if you hear that and stop there, it's easy to start to feel what guilt, shame. How much time have I squandered on my phone this week? How many useless videos did I watch? Whatever else it is, right? But he continues, oh, that we could depend more upon the living God and less upon our own wisdom and strength. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit's wisdom and strength. We need the empowering presence of God if we are to make the best use of the time we have and walk in wisdom. So let us walk in wisdom. Second, let's walk carefully by walking in understanding. Walk carefully by walking in understanding. This is verse 17. You can see verse 17 flows out of what Paul's just said in verse 16. There's another therefore, or for this reason. Do not be foolish. Now, foolishness, not being wise. Obviously, in the Bible often, especially in Proverbs, wisdom and folly are the two contrasting pictures here. And so what does Paul mean by saying, do not be foolish, after he's just said, don't be unwise? Well, maybe foolishness is like walking barefoot into the kitchen, knowing someone just shattered a glass all over the floor. You know there's danger ahead, yet you proceed anyway. It's like knowingly running through a field full of landmines with no caution at all. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a clear picture of what folly is. He says, Matthew 7, 26 and 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, to understand is to perceive clearly, is to grasp the significance of something. There's in a sense, it's putting everything together, connecting the dots mentally. Paul's urging us to rely on the Spirit to grasp God's will, to put it all together when it comes to thinking about the question, what does God want? But he's not just talking about our own personal decision making. What school should I go to? Whom should I marry? Right? What should I wear? What car should I buy? These are all very appropriate reasons to seek the Lord. We should ask for wisdom and discernment. We should pray for his help. We saw this last week. Right, we should try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 10. In every circumstance. But Paul, I think, has something else in mind here. He wants us to understand our lives in light of God's big story. He wants us to understand what God is doing in the world and live accordingly. Look back at chapter 1 once more. Verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? Why would God do this? According to the purpose of his will. If you want to put that in everyday plain language, it's because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. To walk in true wisdom and understanding, you have to clearly perceive that God saves sinners like you because he wants to. There's nothing outside of himself that compelled him to save you if you're a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, there is nothing in you that would ever compel God to save you in you. There's nothing other than his own rich mercy, his own free grace that moves him to rescue us through Jesus Christ. To think otherwise, to think that there is something in me that makes me more attractive to God than other people, is very, very foolish, very dangerous. To guard, preserve some ground for boasting. I'm not like other men, is a way to invite God's displeasure. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It was the kind intention of his will to make you his child through the death of Christ. If you're not a Christian, this is the message of Christianity. This is the most important thing you could hear today if you're not a Christian. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve God's just and holy wrath. And it will be far worse than we could imagine. Because our sin is worse than we know. And he is far holier than we've ever imagined. But God's heart is not that we should perish. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He delights to show mercy. His heart is full of a great love and rich mercy. He sent Christ into this world, took our humanity, lived the perfect life of obedience we should have lived. And after committing no sin, as the spotless Lamb of God, he was nailed to a tree. He suffered in the place of sinful people. He bore the wrath that we deserved. He bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be forgiven. He was buried in a grave, and on the third day he came out in power. He's alive. He is risen. He is reigning at God's right hand. And this is his promise. All who come to me, I will never cast out. If you will trust him, if you will turn to him and believe in him, he will save you. He will reconcile you to his Father, and you too will be a child of God because God delights to save. That's the good news of Christianity. Look with me also at verse 9 and 10 in chapter 1. We're talking about his will. We want to understand his will. Okay, this is a really long sentence, like verses 3 through 14. We're going to have to pick it up in the middle. But it says, again, we'll start back in verse 8 in the middle of it. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So he's revealed this mystery of his will. What was once hidden and secret, he has made known, right? Through his apostles and prophets, in the scriptures, by his Spirit. What is that purpose? What is the mystery of his will? Is that which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, there's a lot of words there. It's a dense section. You're welcome to go back and listen to the sermons from however many months ago on this verse. But here's God's will to sum up everything in Jesus Christ, to bring all things into their proper order again under the headship, under the supremacy of Jesus. He is exalting his Son, right? We are hell-bent on exalting ourselves. But God is zealous to exalt Jesus as the blazing center of all things. He wants you to see every detail of your life, every relationship, every loss, every hardship, every joy, every gift, right? Every stormy day, you see his power in the clouds, hear it in the thunder, see his kindness in the rain. on days when you are grateful for friendship and days when you long for friendship. All of these things, he is working towards this great end of giving you fullness of joy in the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He purposes, he plans, he fulfills all things to accomplish his will. Paul is saying in chapter 5, understand what God is doing. Understand he is always at work. He is never absent. There are no random details. I've started, typically I do it with friends. So if I've done it with you, I count you a friend. When someone says, by chance do you have it? I say, nope, definitely not by chance. By providence, I do have it. Or I don't have it. But there is no chance. There's nothing random in this world. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will to exalt Jesus Christ amongst all nations for the joy of his people. Can you see your life in light of God's will? Not without the Spirit of God is the answer, right? Our greatest good is to see, savor, and spread the knowledge of Christ. And for that, we need the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah 11 calls the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So here's the third description in verse 18. Paul's been building towards this. Walk carefully by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've been around a drunk person recently, you probably didn't ask them for counsel. You probably weren't like, hey, what do you think I should do in this situation? At least not in their drunken state. You were not looking to them as a source of wisdom, right? If you are around a drunk person whom you care for, you may have been trying to protect them from themselves, right? To be drunk is to have your mind dulled and your ability to think and perceive diminished, right? It's to, in a sense, relinquish control of your mental faculties to alcohol. Often, if you think about why, right? Why do people run to a bar, run to a bottle, right? It's because they feel the brokenness. They feel the darkness. And so they go to happy hour, right? It's called happy hour. Not because the people who come are happy, because they're searching for it. They want so desperately to be happy. But in this case, they're seeking to be happy by dulling the sharp and painful edges of reality, right? But being drunk doesn't aid you. It doesn't help you look carefully how you walk. You are more likely to trip and fall if you are drunk. That's Paul's point in adding these words, for that is debauchery. Literally, it's in which is debauchery. Okay, the CSB, I think, explains it well, which leads to reckless living. Okay, so just think, are people more inclined to holiness and purity when they're drunk, or are they more likely to stumble into sexual immorality and impurity? What's more likely to come out of the mouth of a drunkard? Gratitude, words that give grace to those who hear and build others up, or profanity, foolish talk, crude joking? Which of these phrases have you heard more often? He is a nice drunk, right? I've never heard that other than just now. Now, but I have heard and said he is a mean drunk. You get the point. Paul contrasts being filled with the Holy Spirit with drunkenness. That should inform how we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, We're going to look at everything that flows out of this next week, these four descriptions of a life, the results of being filled. And they're not all the results. There are many, right? The Bible says a lot about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not in any way going to exhaust this today or next week, right? But we should understand this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, in light of what we've seen thus far, okay? To be filled with the Spirit is to be yielded to the powerful presence of God in your life. It's to relinquish control, but in a way that doesn't diminish, but rather heightens our ability to think, to perceive, and to act rightly. It's to gain wisdom to know God more with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's to see more of His majesty and His holiness, and to tremble as we ought at His greatness and at His rich and free kindness towards us. It's to know that we are not our own, have been bought with a price. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for believers, for all of us who believe, right? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The way we grow to maturity, and that word fullness is very important. I'll try to draw it out more next week, right? But maturity, fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we grow towards that? We understand the love of Christ. But how can we grasp this love of Christ that he says surpasses knowledge? How can you know something that can't be known? This is how Paul starts that prayer in verse 16. He prays that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What this means, guys, is that the love of Christ is so massive. It is so unfathomably big, broad, long, high, deep, that you can't begin to understand it without the powerful presence of God, the Holy Spirit in your heart, opening the eyes of your heart to see it. It means, brothers and sisters, that if we aren't filled with the Spirit, if we don't obey these words and surrender our lives to His control, yield our lives to His authority, keep in step with Him and what He's doing in the world, we are doomed to underestimate the worth of Christ and the greatness of His love. We will be perpetually trapped in immaturity without the Holy Spirit's ministry. We will be like a potted plant hid in a closet with the door always shut, no light shining on it. Underdeveloped, malnourished. But praise God, we are not hidden in a dark closet, right? We are here. We were darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. And we are listening to His word, the unfolding of which gives light. Jesus promised, John 14, another helper would come. He would be with us forever. And He said, He is the Spirit of truth who would dwell with us and be in us. Forever with us and in us. And this is His first and primary ministry. 15:26, John 15:26. To bear witness about me. He will come and he will bear witness about me. This is 14, I think 26 also. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit shows us Christ, in short. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real to our hearts. He helps us see and perceive the worth of Christ, the glory of Christ, the supremacy of Christ in ways that shape the way we live. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 2, we have received the Spirit who is from God that we might understand the things freely given us by God. That's why Galatians 4, Romans 8, the result, one of the most reflexive results of God sending the Spirit of His Son or the Spirit of adoption into our hearts is that we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes and assures our hearts of the Father's love by showing us Christ. He assures us of the will of the Lord to make us His children, to keep us for eternity. Here's the reality. You cannot be an imitator of God if you don't understand that you are already irrevocably loved by God. You can't imitate the love of Christ if you don't grasp the sacrificial love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit's help to understand the Father's will and the love of Christ that we might walk in wisdom. So do you long to look carefully how you walk in this world? I know most of you do. And I'm so thankful that you do. But I also know that you probably regularly feel like you lack wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Your Father is open-handed and glad-hearted. He will give you wisdom. if you feel like you lack understanding, how can I know God's will? Keep reading. And keep thinking in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul tells Timothy, think over what I say. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Or in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, when you read this letter that I'm writing you now, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Brothers and sisters, open your Bible. Fill your heart, fill your mind with his words in reliance on the Holy Spirit, and he will do what he loves to do. He will exalt Jesus Christ. He will show you Christ, and he will give you understanding into the will of God. And if you feel like you lack the Spirit's fullness, it feels like I'm missing somehow on his presence and power. I'm not experiencing it as I see others or as I long to experience it. There's a theme here. Ask your father. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's a lot of kids in the room. Have you ever received a gift that you really enjoyed? Just a quick show of hands. Kids, have you ever received a gift? And big kids, it's okay, Josh. You received that gift from a sinful person. And a person naturally bent in, caved in on self. Yet you were able to receive a good gift. How much more will our Father in heaven, Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, how much more will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, Jesus says in Luke 11:13. Your Father knows how to give all that you need. So ask him, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to finish this kind of where we started it. In just under a month, God willing, a good number of us are going to drive 20 minutes from the state park. We're doing summer camp. We're going to park in the parking lot at an overlook, Upper Whitewater Falls. We're going to go see from this kind of viewing deck a 411-foot waterfall from really far away. It's beautiful. It's amazing. After we take it in for a few minutes, we're going to walk down, 7/10 of a mile to the Whitewater River. In that march down, lots of steps and some switchbacks down a steep trail, we're going to go far enough away that we're not going to be able to see that waterfall when we get to the river. And so I've been asked, what is rock hopping? We're going to rock hop. If anyone knows what that means, I don't know exactly how to explain it other than we're going to look carefully where we step. As we go up the river on the rocks, you're going to look for a dry place to step. You're going to have to scamper over some boulders that would fill up the front of this room probably. But when the reason that we would do this is that there is a majestic 411-foot waterfall upstream that you can get to the very base and you can swim in a very cold pool. The base of this waterfall. Now, I know some of you are just like, okay, I'm not doing that hike now. You, brothers and sisters, look carefully how you walk. You don't want to slip and fall into a pretty significant current, right? It's going the other direction of our goal. Don't be scared, moms. We're going to take care of your kids. I see it over there. I knew it was coming. Listen, look carefully how you walk. There is a destination much more glorious than a 411-foot waterfall. There is a danger much more significant than falling into one of the little pools on the Whitewater River, right? The current is sweeping people towards an eternity apart from God. And we have the opportunity by living carefully in the Spirit's power to be used by God to take people by the hand and say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Come, let us worship together through Jesus Christ. Let's live carefully. Look carefully how we walk, that God might use us to bring others into his joy. Father in heaven, please, please, please be our teacher. Impress these things on our hearts. God, if anything I've said is unhelpful or untrue, we just pray that you would, by your power, drive it away like chaff. But God, we pray that the things that are faithful to your word and that are valuable to your people, you would cause us to remember. You would cause us to chew on and to think over. God, help us to keep looking to Christ and in the power of the Spirit, see Him more, understand what Your will is, and walk in wisdom. God, help us to encourage one another. Help us to sing with joy now. We thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys can go ahead and stand.